Zita has been teaching on Wednesday nights out of the sixth chapter of Ephesians. I filled in for her this week, and we talked about that as well, but talked about it from a different perspective, because we talked about it centering on the fact that we don't war against flesh and blood. We war against spirits. And that's so important to remember. You know, we live in a world where evil abounds. Does it not? Is there not evil in virtually any place you go? You can find it in the government. You can find it in the community. You can find it in the school. You can find it in the church. Evil abounds. And what we have to always remember is that the people that the enemy uses to perpetrate evil are just as much victims as the one they victimize. You see, human beings are flawed and failed, but in the end, when very evil things happen, that does not flow naturally from the heart of man. That flows from the throne of hell. That comes from Lucifer. It comes from the fallen angel. It comes from the enemy of God. And all of the spiritual forces that are under his sway try to worm their way in and cause good people to do bad things. And generally speaking, if you're confronting evil in any place in your life, there is something demonic behind it. And the person that is being used to do that is a victim. We got to remember that, because our primary goal as Christian believers, you know, we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. We do our best to try to live a life that glorifies God. We come to meetings like this to praise and worship His name and to hear some part of His truth. Maybe we'll go and work in some sort of a ministry, whether it's Tuesday out here at the food pantry, whether it's Cup of Hope, whether it's going on a mission trip, whether it's serving as a camp counselor, whatever it may be, we go and try to do good things. But the goal of us doing good things is not simply to do good things. It's not like we're collecting brownie points for our heavenly merit badge. What it is that we are trying to be the hands and feet and do the ministry of Jesus Christ. We're trying to reach people. And ever since God kicked them out of Eden, everything that He has done has been geared toward the ultimate restoration of His fallen creation to Himself. God wants you to be in His kingdom. That person who insulted you and slandered you and stole your stuff and maybe harmed you in some way, God wants them to be restored to relationship with Him just as much as He wants you to be restored. You always heard it said the ground's level at the foot of the cross. Well, it is. And you've also heard the old adage there, but for the grace of God go I. How many of you can look back in your life at just a very few decisions that you would have been on the absolute road to perdition if you hadn't decided the right way? And maybe you first decided the wrong way and then came to an epiphany moment, a realization that, you know what, God's God and I'm hellbound. I've got to do something different. Let me run to an altar. What I want to settle on in today's message is this. Let me read to you first. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Scripture says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." There follows that all of the individual pieces of the armor. Okay? But what I want to center on is this. All of those sentences, there is an implied subject, and sometimes not implied, it's actually stated. Who is supposed to put on the armor? You are. I am. Each one of us individually. Who supplies the armor? That comes from God, right? Just like everything in the Christian faith, God supplies something, and then we have to receive that something and do something with it, right? It's like we go, you know, you go to the warehouse store, right? You got all these products on the shelf. They don't do you any good as long as they're on the shelf. You got to take them off the shelf. You got to put them in the buggy. You got to go check them out. And then you take them to your car and then you take them home and use them for whatever they're supposed to be used for. Well, God has a warehouse full of His blessings that He has provided for us, that He has given us the membership number to go into God's warehouse and get it. And oh, by the way, we don't have to check it out because He already paid for it. That's a pretty good deal. We just have to get what He has prepared for us and then bring it home and say, that's nice, put it in the closet, close the door, and put the Christmas decorations in front of it, right? Whatever He's given us, we need to unbox it. It'd be good to read the instructions, men. Be good to read the instructions, which, by the way, are in the Bible, and then put it to use. It's not of any use to you until you actually get it and put it on and use it. And this is where so much of the modern church falls flat on its face. You've got two extremes in the modern church. You've got one that wants to do everything themselves with their own resources because they're just essentially good people and they can do all things and I don't have to listen to what God says, but I can just go ahead and do good on my own. You got churches full of those people. And you've got churches full of people that'll sit there with their arms crossed and their legs crossed and will not get out of that chair unless God causes an earthquake to make them fall out of the chair. Unless somebody grabs them by the scruff of the neck and pulls them up to their feet. Because God's going to do it all. Well, the truth is in the middle, as always. God provides the vision. God provides the resources. God provides the opportunities. And it's up to you, believer, to pick them up, put them on, and do what God says to do. It's kind of hard to accomplish anything sitting in your recliner with your feet crossed watching the Cats lose another football game. It's hard. You're not accomplishing anything. You're sitting there. But said, you know, God gives you a vision for a ministry that needs to happen. And you actually take the bull by the horns and start to do something with it. You get into the Scripture. You pray. You think. You network with other people who have the same kind of a vision. And then you actually do something with the idea that God has given you. And when you do that, when you start to walk in the path that God has called you to walk in, the resources will become available. The doors will open for the opportunities. The doors that have traps behind them will close in front of you. Because you see, God directs our steps. He doesn't just give us the first idea and give us a box of resources and say, there, go run with it. He wants to guide your every step. He wants to help you defend against the evil one. He wants to help you walk in victory in whatever is binding you up. He wants to have you be able to reach people for Him. He wants folks to be able to see Himself in you. See, we're the only Jesus a lot of people are ever going to see. I mean, He doesn't walk the earth anymore, now does He? You can look at all sorts of paintings and statues and artist representations of what He might look like, but if people are going to see Jesus, they're going to see it in the way Ray acts and reacts, in the way Kathy acts, what she says, what Chelsea does, what Alvy does. He's going to see Jesus in that way. And if we're modeling a bad Jesus people are going to say, you know what, I got enough trouble, I don't need that. I shared with you a while back, was it DC Talks, or the biggest trouble people in the world have with Jesus is that Christians are bad examples. I don't remember the exact quote, but I had it then. But, you know, if we're the only Jesus people see, we need to model the real thing, don't we? Yeah, I mean, look at this. You put on the armor of God, the armor of God, the armor that's provided by God, that you may be able to stand. Okay? You put on the armor, the attack comes, do you run and hide, or do you stand and fight? That verse says stand and fight, doesn't it? That you may be able to stand. Now, God may be standing behind you and probably is. Maybe some of your brothers and sisters are standing with you, but when the day of the battle comes, you have to stand. God will give you the strength. God will give you the wisdom. God will give you the skill. He'll give you the insight and the discernment, but you have to dig your heels in and stand. Against the wiles of the devil, against the methodia, against the plans, the enemy is well organized. He knows where your weak spots are. He's done the reconnaissance. He knows what's likely to trip Shane up. He knows what's likely to trip Janet up over there. He understands you. He says, you know what? It's worked every time before. If I dangle this, Rusty will bite it. Kind of like your favorite fishing hole, right? Me a chartreuse plastic worm. He'll hit it every time. For we do not wrestle. Who wrestle? We wrestle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So it's not a physical confrontation usually, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. It's first and foremost a spiritual battle. And spiritual battles generally aren't contested with strength. They are contested with truth. So where do you get the sword of the Spirit? Where do you get the weapon? It's the truth. You got to know the truth. You got to know what's in God's ultimate truth, which is recorded for us in the Bible. We need to have the weapons ready. If you go to the battlefield and you're an archer and you've got your bow and you've got your quiver, but there's no arrows in your quiver, you got a problem. You have been disarmed. And generally, you are disarmed because you did not make the proper preparations to be sure you had your arrows before you went into the battle. Well, how do we fill our quiver full of spiritual arrows? We read, we pray, we study, we sit in the assembly with other people and hear the truth taught. Therefore, take up the whole armor. If it's laying here on the stage beside me and not on my body, I'm more likely to trip over it than I am to reap benefit of it. You got to pick it up, and you got to put it on, and then you got to be prepared to use it. How do we get skilled in using the weapons that God has given us, both defensive and offensive? You practice. If you want to be proficient at anything, you practice. You learn. You look at it and say, you know what? If I get in a situation where somebody is telling me that I am a worthless piece of trash, then I need to have the spiritual weapon, the truth bomb, to defuse that, which says, I'm an heir, co-heir with Jesus. I'm part of a kingdom of priests. I'm holy. I am righteous in the blood of Christ. Not in myself, but in Christ. I'm mighty. You understand what the process is? You know, you think about things like that, and if I get, you know, I've got a particularly weak spot. You know, I have a particular temptation that'll trip me up every time I go. Well, find you some truth that counteracts that. some truth that says, you know what, I am more than a conqueror. That means, you know, nothing, there's no temptation that will befall me that I can't beat. See, there's plenty of scripture to back up virtually any kind of a battle you have to fight. But if you don't have it at the tip of your tongue, then the time of temptation comes and says, oh, well, you know, I can't win anyway, I may as well. Don't look at me like I'm foolish. Because y'all have done it, I know, because I've done it too. No use fighting it, I may as well. Really? You see, there are eternal consequences to those decisions too. Not only affecting you, but when we enter into the realm of spiritual battles, and oh, by the way, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you're in the battle whether you want to be in the battle or not. You got the uniform on. That means the enemy looks at you as an enemy. And as long as you're doing nothing, he may not fight you too bad. But as soon as you take that first step, said, that one's a threat. Let me tell you, page 32, what do I trip Mila up with? Right? That's the way he works. So what I'm here to urge you to do this morning, and this is going to be a relatively short message, is this. Recognize what God's part is and what your part is. Don't worry about God doing his part, because he will. And you get out of your seat and do your part. Now I'll have to get out of my seat and do my part. And if we all do our part, then God's kingdom advances. It becomes an unstoppable force when God's people are walking in God's truth and being obedient to God's calling. Now, when we're sitting on our recliner watching the ball game, God's kingdom's not advancing. You got a job to do, church. You got a job to do, people. And that is let God be God and you be God's person. Because, you see, we're called to be his hands and his feet. We're called to be his eyes and his ears. We're called to be his mouthpiece and to proclaim his truth into the world around us. That doesn't necessarily mean you stand behind a pulpit or play an instrument or stand behind a microphone and sing. But what it does mean is when the opportunity arises, speak the truth into the situation around you. You know, it's been said for generations, I'm tickled to see what's happening now in our teenagers and young adults. And all of a sudden, they have figured out the thing that a generation didn't get to see, that there really is something to this Jesus thing. There really is something to living the way God wants you to live. There really is power in the blood. There really is power in the name. The Holy Spirit is not some fantasy. He is a real force. He is a real person. He's a real power. He just shoved me back on this stage when I about fell off of it. It's real. It means something. And that's been the missing link. You see, we went for a generation here where young people just wandered away from church because they didn't think it mattered. They saw mom and dad, and mom and dad are walking in defeat, and mom and dad are not exercising any power in Christ Jesus, and the devil's beating them up, and circumstances are beating them up, and they're just as frustrated and angry and aggravated as everybody around them. And they said, I don't have time to waste on this Jesus thing because it doesn't work. I'm here to tell you it does work. I'm here to tell you that there is a wave of the Spirit moving in ways right now that we've not seen in a generation or more. And I ain't a surfer, but I need to catch that wave. And you do too. We need not to defeat it by our same old, tired, dead, obligatory church attendance. Well, I guess I got to go. They'll wonder where I'm at if I'm not there. Guess I better go. The wife will gripe at me if I don't go. Guess I better go. They'll think I'm out sinning somewhere. No. I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to come into a congregation of people who are anxious to meet Jesus in a new, fresh way today. You know, you may have accepted Him as your Savior decades ago. Maybe not. You may have accepted Him yesterday. But He is here to reveal Himself in a fresh way to you every day. The mercies of God are new every morning. And He wants a new, fresh relationship every morning. You get up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord, or do you say, oh, Lord, another day? We need to meet it like it's the greatest. Yeah, every day is a birthday party kind of a deal. You know, let's be excited for the day. Let's be excited for the opportunities. Stand with me if you would. I'm not going to call for any music, I don't think, Freddie. Let's just let it go this morning. But what I'm here to say is this. Don't leave here tired and spiritually dead. Don't leave here carrying burdens that you can't carry. Don't leave here wondering what's the big deal about a couple people getting pushed under the water and raised back up. You see, that's a public profession. That is standing up and shouting from the housetop, I have decided to follow Jesus. What's the next line of that song? No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I'll follow. What do you need to do this morning? Is there someone here that needs to be born again? You need to come and we'll pray with you and introduce you to life with Christ. Is there someone who has wandered away or who has been cold in their heart and they want to create a closer walk again? You want to run back? Well, these altars are open. Come and pray. If you want someone to pray with you, we will. Do you have a personal need that you need prayed for? Do you have a sickness in your body? Do you have a situation that needs relief? Come, we'll pray with you. The altars are open. Don't hesitate. Come on down. Wave at me if you need someone to come and pray with you. Don't miss this opportunity. You know, I was reading something over this week, and actually I wasn't reading it, I saw it. It was one of 11th Hours having a revival, and I believe it was one of the gentlemen that was preaching there. He was talking about the fact that why aren't the altars in the churches full? Why are we afraid of coming to an altar? You afraid of what somebody out there might think if you walk up here and kneel down? You afraid they think you're sinning or something? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of yielding yourself and bending your knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Not before me, I'm just a man. You don't kneel before the pastor, you kneel before Jesus. You kneel before Father God. You kneel because the Holy Spirit draws you. Is there something in you that's pulling you right now? If there is, don't miss this opportunity. We should be running to the altar, church. We should be running to the altar of prayer. There's nothing special about this piece of carpet or this piece of wood right here. But I tell you what is special. God speaking to you and drawing you. That is special. That is special. This is a place that is sanctified to meet with your Creator, to meet with your Savior, to meet with the one that you have called your Lord. There's another problem with the modern church, people. People don't understand lordship. You know what lordship means? Master. He's your general. He's your commander-in-chief. He is the one who is above you. You serve Him. God doesn't serve you. In this modern church world, too many churches are trying to sell a God that serves man. God doesn't serve man. Man serves God. So these altars are open. Pray, people. Pray.